Praise the Lord. Well, this morning, open your Bibles with me to the book of 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy, if you find it in the bigger book of Hebrews, that's usually a little easier to find, but if you find Hebrews, just go to the left a few books and you'll bump into the books of 1 and 2 Timothy. 1 Timothy is where we're going to be, and we're going to be in chapter 6. Give you a second to find that. 1 Timothy chapter 6. And I'm going to begin reading with verse 3. So if you would follow along. Paul says, "If anyone teaches false doctrines and does not agree to the sound instruction of our Lord Jesus Christ and to godly teaching, he is conceited and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy interest in controversies and quarrels about words that result in envy, strife, malicious talk, evil suspicions, and constant friction between men of corrupt mind who have been robbed of the truth and who think that godliness is a means to financial gain." Verse 6, "But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that." People who want to get rich, now notice it doesn't say people who are rich. This is not a put down on anybody who's been successful and has acquired a little bit of money. This is not saying, oh, those rich people, don't let them into your church. It's not saying that. It's talking about people who their whole goal is more and more and more, okay? People who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men. I love the words that Paul uses. So descriptive. Plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people, here again, eager, notice the words here, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. But you, man of God, flee from all of this. That's an old-fashioned way of saying, run, run. But you, man of God, run from all of this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Notice the word right after gentleness. Fight! Isn't that good? Here we got this great description. Love, endurance, gentleness, and the next word is fight the good fight. But what are we fighting for? Look what it says there. Fight the good fight of faith. That's the fight we're supposed to be in. We're tempted to do other things. We're tempted to fight in other ways, aren't we? No, we're supposed to be fighting the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. In the sight of God who gives life to everything, and of Christ Jesus who, while testifying before Pontius Pilate, made the good confession. I charge you to keep this command without spot or blame until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which God will bring about in his own time. Amen? God, the blessed and only ruler, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, who alone is immortal and who lives in unapproachable light, whom no one has seen or can see, to him be honor and might forever. Amen. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Yes, you heard me right. Did you read that? Who richly provides for us for everything for our enjoyment. It is not wrong to be happy, Christian. God wants you to enjoy your life. He just wants you to enjoy it within the boundaries of his love and within the things that he knows will be the very best for us. But he wants you to enjoy your life. Start enjoying today. All right? Oh, you're so excited about that one. Come on. All right. Command them to be good, I'm sorry. Command them to do good. Be good too, but command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasures for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age. Hold on to those words, coming age. That's going to be included in my message today. The coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to your care. Turn away from godless chatter and the opposing ideas of what is falsely called knowledge, which some have professed and in so doing have wandered from the faith. Grace be with you. Praise God. Isn't that a great chapter? So many good things in there to encourage us. But I want you to jump back to verses 12 and 13 for a second here. Paul said, fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses, in the sight of God who gives life to everything, and of Christ Jesus who, while testifying before Pontius Pilate, made the good confession. I charge you to keep this command without spot or blame until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord. Okay, now obviously we need to stop right here and talk about beer. Stay with me. Stay with me. For years, the Schlitz Brewing Company had an ad slogan that went like this. When you're out of Schlitz, you're out of beer. You guys are too old to remember that. Come on, Kurt. Yeah, Kurt. Yeah, we're about the same age. When you're out of Schlitz, you're out of beer. But back in 1966, they came out with a new ad campaign known as the Gusto campaign. Consumers were invited to enjoy real gusto. Reach for the gusto. Go for the gusto. And we were reminded that you only go around once in life. So grab all the gusto you can. Kurt's mouthing it with me here. Yeah, remember that. Now, that slogan was just there to sell more beer. That's all it was. But actually, it became many people's ideology, kind of their life's creed. If you're not getting all you can out of this world, then you're living a boring life, my friend. What a pathetic loser. But what does Paul want Timothy to pass on to the people who made up the church there in Ephesus? Actually, back up to verse 6 there. He says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. Friends, I don't think we understand what applying that to our lives could change. How we could be different by applying those words to our lives. Godliness with contentment. Godliness is when our actions become a picture of Jesus that other people can see. Godliness in our lives, first of all, is a blessing to us, but it eventually turns around and begins blessing other people. We are blessed with a life where you don't have to get up in the morning and feel rotten about what you said, thought, or done the night before. How many remember when you used to get up and go, why did I do that? Why? I'm so mad at myself. Do you remember those times? Sometimes we forget as we, you know, continue on with the Lord. But those days when you woke up and you're just sick. But now as a believer, you can get up in the morning and go, oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Good morning. What's our adventure? What's our adventure today, Lord Jesus? It's a blessing to us to live a godly life, but eventually we begin to bless others because other people begin to look at us and they get a picture of Jesus. Church, do you understand that that is a major part of why we are here? Why you don't get saved and then just die and automatically go to heaven? You get saved, you die, poof, off to heaven. Are you saved? Poof. Why does God keep you here after you're saved? Why doesn't he just take you to heaven? You're here for a reason. We are to be the physical representation of Jesus Christ in the world for other people to see. And so when you are living a godly life, you're accurately presenting to others what Jesus is like. Did you know that many people will never read Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John until they have seen the living Jesus walking around in your life? Do you understand that? You try to talk to them about Jesus in the Bible and that, and they say, oh, that's just your opinion. Oh, that's just a bunch of, you know, controversial stuff. I don't want to hear about it. But when they see the living Jesus walking around in your everyday life, they say, there's something different about you. You're not just talk. Now I want to hear about Jesus. Amen? Amen. Thank you, Lord. So that's godliness, but what can contentment do for you and for those around us? Well, I actually think that contentment is really just another form of godliness. They're so closely connected. Because in this world where everyone is running on overdrive, trying to squeeze all the gusto out of this world, the Christian who is displaying a quiet contentment with what he has or what she has, and the place of life that God has for them in this world, whether it be high or whether it be low, they are content with what God has given them. When they see that, it becomes just another picture of Jesus. Because Jesus, the Son of God, when he stepped into this world, he stepped into a world of woes, of trouble, of sickness, of disease and death and anger and wars, much of like what we experience today. Jesus walked in, but he walked with a quiet contentment and peace. As people were fighting with him and the Jewish hierarchy was attacking him and trying to trip him up, and people were constantly saying, please come, my daughter dying, please come over here, I need this. Jesus walked in a quiet, peaceful contentment because he fully trusted his heavenly Father. So when we walk in that kind of contentment and peace, it becomes another accurate picture that other people can see of Jesus when they look at our lives. Paul says that the man who is only focused on acquiring more and more of the world's riches ends up piercing himself with many griefs. That rang true to me. And when I was a little boy, my mom and dad had a 60-acre farm not far from Coon Lake, down there in the Soderville area. And we started off in a very little house, four-room house. It was actually a log house. I just found that out the other day. My dad filled me in. We lived in a log house. When we lived there, somebody had put siding on the outside, so I never knew it. But Dad said, no, you lived in a log house. Think about that. Me and Abraham Lincoln. That's cool. So it was a log house. And in our little living room area, we didn't have carpeting, but we had a rug. And I, you know, today in carpeting, we take our shoes off and we like to sink our toes in that nice comfy carpeting, you know. This wasn't like that. This rug, I don't know what it was made of, but it looked like straw. It looked like woven straw. Do you remember those kind of rugs, tightly woven in a circle? And it was even the color of straw. The problem was my mom liked to sew. And every once in a while, she'd lose a sewing needle in that rug. You know where I'm going with this, don't you? And here come little Gary with his bare feet. You know? He pierced himself with many griefs. So I understand that. Somebody going only after more and more riches begins to pierce themselves with many griefs. On the other hand, someone who's a believer might have very little of the world's riches, but they still feel like they're a king. They still feel like they're living like a king because they have the gift of contentment. The man who's only focused on getting more and more stuff, have you noticed that eventually they can't even enjoy the things they do have? Wow. It's like a man sitting down to a big feast, a big Thanksgiving feast or something. Here's a huge, 27-pound turkey and a roast beast, and it's all laid out there and all the fixings. And he sits down, and all of a sudden he realizes, I can't smell anything. I can't taste anything. He's lost his sense of smell and his sense of taste. From that day forward, eating for that man will just become a necessary chore, something he has to do to keep his body moving. A huge part of enjoying a meal is taking the time to smell it. How many walk in on Thanksgiving morning? You go to church, you come in, and, that smells good. Part of the joy of eating is just smelling it and tasting your food. The rich man piles up mounds and mounds of money, but it's like he's lost his ability to enjoy it. But now the content man might have very little. But he feels like he has just finished an all-you-can-eat buffet at the local steakhouse. He feels satisfied. He has very little, but he has this overwhelming feeling of satisfaction. He has very little, but he feels full. He has very little, but he feels happy. What a blessing, the gift of contentment. He drives a broken car, and he's happy. Yes, I am talking about myself. Thank you. Oh. Contentment, you know what else it does? It allows us to focus on the Lord. Being content with our station in life allows us to focus on the Lord and the pursuit of things that are eternal instead of just temporal. I'm going to pick on Tom. I love that car. If you think I'm putting down good cars, you're wrong. I like that car. But you know, and I know, Tom, again, I have to brag on Tom. He's been one of my best friends and faithful board members when we were here. I just appreciate this guy so much. But what I like about you, Tom, is you have a nice thing, but it's never gotten to your head. Can I say amen today? Anybody else say amen to that? Yeah, God has blessed you guys, and you have turned around and blessed other people. Amen? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. So it's not about not having nice things. But we all know that even that nice Viper out there, it'll eventually rust. Things will break. It's what happens. But the content person isn't bothered by it. He knows that's a temporary thing. And he's focused on what is eternal. That's what contentment allows us to do. But don't get me wrong, the man with the gift of contentment is still going after something. Paul says he's grabbing hold of the eternal life to which he was called. He begins to explore the wonders of God by taking daily adventures in the Word of God. He's exploring more of his God by getting to know him more by all these adventures in the Word of God. I love the way my son Andrew over in Pine City, if you don't know my son Andrew, he pastors the Assembly of God Church in Pine City, Living Hope. But Andrew, he's always said, I will not protect you from your Bible. Isn't that good? So I'm not going to protect you from your Bible. Your Bible's going to challenge you. I'm not going to get in the way. But he also says, don't be afraid of the word of theology. Theology is just a lens that helps you focus and get a clearer picture of God. I like that. Who raised that boy? I like that. But yeah, that's what it's all about. Grabbing hold of eternal life means you begin by going on these adventures in the Word of God, you men of truth out there, and getting a better picture of Him and knowing Him better and who you are and what He's called you to. And then out in the world, this person who is grabbing hold of eternal life, out in the world, they're having daily adventures as they see how many different ways they can serve God and then serve their fellow man. It's wonderful. And by being filled with the Holy Spirit, he has tasted of the Lord and found him to be good. Amen. Thank you, Lord. The rich man, yes, he has a huge mansion in a gated community, which will one day belong to another rich man. We take nothing with us. But the man who's clothed with godly contentment, yeah, he lays his head down on his pillow at night and he wraps himself in all the things that he bought at Walmart. Hitting home with you there, Judy? Yeah. He buys his stuff, lays down, goes to sleep. But he has the promise that a place is being prepared for him. He can almost hear the sound of hammers and saws off in the distance because he has this promise of a place being prepared for him by none other than Jesus Christ himself, a place that is beyond anyone's imagination. Do you remember Jesus looking into the faces of those sad disciples as he tells them, I'm going away, I'm leaving. And he says, but in my Father's house, we used to sing songs like, oh, there's a mansion on a, you know, over the hillside or however it goes. That's not really a good rendition of the Greek in there. It's more of, in my Father's house are many dwelling places. They're not specifically mentioned as mansions, but dwelling places. Jesus said, if it weren't so, I would have told you. He said, I'm going there to prepare a place for you. Do you know how much Jesus knows you? He's the one that made you. He's the one that created you. He's the one that knows every like, every dislike, every thought you have, every emotion you have. Do you know how well he loves you? How much he knows you? He said, I'm going there to prepare a place for you. Jacob, if you were to go to any hotel and they gave you permission to look in every room, you know what you would find? You'd open the door to every room and you'd find the same picture on the wall, the same bedspread on the bed, the same carpeting on the floor. They all look the same. That's not the way it's going to be in heaven. Jesus knows you very well. He knows. Remember, he wants you to enjoy. He created you for his enjoyment and for you to enjoy him. He's preparing a place specially for you. And he knows what you love. Doesn't that excite you a little bit to think of what God might be preparing for you? But he said, if I go away, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. That is so good. So good. Paul told Timothy that he needs to lay hold of the eternal life to which he was called when he made his good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Now, here's a problem I see with some Christians. I don't want to paint with too wide a brush here, but with some Christians, they struggle in this area. Yes, they are authentic. They do trust Jesus as their Savior. They're born again. But in this area of their eternal life, their thinking is just a little bit twisted. Because they think their eternal life only begins after they're dead. After they're dead and buried. They think now the eternal life begins. No! No! Your eternal life began when you surrendered your life to Jesus Christ. You have eternal life. But these people who only see it as something that happens after you're dead, They begin living like they're in a kind of a state of suspended animation. They're kind of in this sleepy state as they wait for their eternal life to begin. But what does Paul tell Timothy? He says, grab hold of your eternal life right now. Grab hold of it now. In fact, friends, I believe that if we're not busy grabbing hold of the eternal life that we have received in Jesus Christ, if we're not busy doing that, we're going to get distracted by all the other things that someone we call the devil wants to push in our view. All the little shiny things, all the really interesting things, all the little gadgets, all the little things out there that the devil wants to push in your way to try to keep your eyes down here instead of up there. Timothy was called to this eternal life when he made what Paul called his good confession. Now, obviously, this is not talking about Timothy going into a little closet and getting on his knees and confessing all the bad things he did to a man behind a curtain in the closet. That's not what this is about. So what is his good confession? Well, Paul doesn't really explicitly explain that part. So I want to be careful here. But I believe we can get some pretty good clues by looking at the context of where these verses are. What's being said on both sides of these verses? And so much of what Paul is talking about before and after these couple verses has to do with our perspective on life as a person who loves the Lord. What is your life perspective when you get up every day? Why does the preacher stand at a graveside saying, ashes to ashes, dust to dust? Why do they say that? It's because of what Paul says in verse 7. We brought nothing into this world, and we will take nothing out. Ashes to ashes, dust to dust. In fact, I thought I heard one time that scientists kind of figured that the elements that make up our bodies are the same elements we find in the dirt and trees and other things out there. Ash, it's the same. We brought nothing in, we'd take nothing out. Paul says, if you want to be rich in this world, then be rich in good deeds. Be generous and be willing to share. Why? This is the crux of it all here this morning, friends. This is why. Because the world in its present state is not our real home. Thank you. Thank you. I wish we really believed that. I wish I really believed that. I want to. I want to believe that this is not my real home. But I have to admit, my thinking, my actions don't always go along with what I say I believe. I think you could probably say the same thing. Here's the thing, though. I think we're experiencing something that's not, how should I put this? I see something happening in the church, not just this church, but the church around the world that is not healthy and not right. I hate to say that. I'm only 67 years old. But in my lifetime, I have seen a bit of a shift. We used to sing songs like, this world is not my home, I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open shore, open door, excuse me. And I can't feel at home in this world anymore. We used to sing songs like that. But I have seen a shift in the church. The church doesn't really think like that anymore. It seems more like they're thinking about, this world is my home. And I am so tired of all them sinners out there wrecking God's world. Am I right? There is this attitude, and it has infected many Christians. This is our world. You guys know I like making videos. I've been privileged, especially lately, to make many more testimonial videos. I'm recording people's testimonies, and I'm really enjoying that. But I also go on YouTube to watch some things, and you know when you're on YouTube, they track you. They know what you're interested in, so they start feeding you more of what you're interested in. So I get all these ministry kind of videos on there. And I clicked on one of a young man, and he said something like this. He said, "Hey, thanks for checking out my channel. Hit like and share." And then he said, "Hey, I'm here to provide some help for the church in our mission to flip the culture." And I hit pause. In the church's mission to flip the culture. Is that what our mission is? Is it our mission to flip the culture? I'm sorry, friends. If that's become our mission, stop the bus. I'm getting off. That is not biblical. I hope you know what the mission of the church is. The mission of the church is like what you did last Sunday. Go into all the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. See men and women, boys and girls, hear the gospel, put their faith in Jesus, be born again, and enter into eternal life. And be discipled and grown so they in turn can go out and reach more people, getting them to come into eternal life, and then all of us getting ready to go to the place that Jesus has prepared for us. That's the mission of the church. But the church has become tired of waiting. This is taking too long. In fact, people today don't seem to like us. They don't seem to like us Christians. They don't seem to be interested in our gospel. And so, let's do it a different way. Let's just try to flip the culture. We'll use politics. We'll use the government. We'll use anything else. We'll force them. We'll get our Christian people in places of power. We'll put Christians in places of power. Forget all that get down and washing people's feet stuff. Get Christians in places of power where they can write new laws. And we'll force all them unbelievers out there to start acting nice. And we'll force all those unbelievers out there to stop wrecking God's world. I'm seeing this happening, friends. It's maybe not blatant, but there's this attitude shift that we can do this in other ways than preaching the gospel. We'll just get the places of power and we'll do it. No, friends. No. It is a spirit-filled move of God through believers. The old-fashioned way, bringing the gospel to a dark world. In Hebrews chapter 11, it says that there's a group of people in whom God is not ashamed. When I read that, part of me says, I want to be sure I'm part of that group. There's a group of people that God is not ashamed of. In fact, it says he's not ashamed to be their God. What group is this? It goes on and it says, these are the ones who have confessed. Remember, we're talking about the good confession. It says, these are the ones who have confessed that they are strangers and aliens on earth. And then it goes on and it says, these people are laying hold of a country. And here again, so often today, Christians are saying, yes, lay hold of the country. Get America. We got to, you know. I had a dear, sweet Christian lady come up to me and say, Pastor Gary, you know there's two countries that God loves, Israel and America. I thought to myself, whatever happened to Jesus loves the little children? All the children of the world. What has happened to us? Well, we think, no, it's all about Israel and America. Lord, help us. Lord, forgive us. We think it's our mission to flip the culture. No, it's our mission to go into all the world and make believers, not just America, not just make a, and I'm sorry, I'm not picking on the slogan, but not just make America good again or great again. It's about bringing the gospel and then allowing, what's this word here? Allowing God to transform people. As the Holy Spirit transformed them, guess what? All of a sudden they start acting the way they wish we wish they would. All of a sudden they start thinking the way we wish they would. All of a sudden they start voting the way we wish they would. Do it God's way. Do it God's way. No, it says that these people are laying hold of a country. And then it says, but not an earthly country. This is not about grabbing hold of any particular country. It's about grabbing hold of a heavenly one that God has prepared for us. So in the immediate context of 1 Timothy 6, it seems to be saying that Timothy's, quote, good confession had something to do with his understanding that by faith in Jesus Christ, he has been transferred out of the kingdom of darkness and brought into the kingdom of light. Transferred out of the kingdom of darkness and brought into the kingdom of God's beloved Son. I believe Timothy's confession included a statement of his faith in Jesus Christ and his commitment to begin talking and walking and living in a new heavenly perspective. That's called godliness. Godliness. But we have fallen for lies over the time. People say funny things and it kind of sticks with us. Remember, people used to say things like, oh, old religious Joe. He's so heavenly good, he's so heavenly minded, he's no earthly good. Remember that saying? He's so heavenly minded, he's no earthly good. Do you really think that's our problem? I don't think so. I think the opposite may be true. I think it's possible we can become so earthly minded, so concerned about the wars and the rumors of wars and all the people foaming at the mouth, shouting and throwing ugly things at each other. We can be so concerned about that that we're almost no heavenly good. You have to be careful. Are you enjoying it so far? Please, Pastor John, come back. But now the thing that really intrigued me in this chapter was when Paul said that when Jesus testified before Pontius Pilate, he made the good confession. Whoa! Both Timothy and Jesus made the good confession. Wow. I had to put on my safari hat and go into immediate safari into the Word of God to find out what did Jesus and Pilate talk about that made that his good confession. I'm not going to turn it there to save time, but you can look at it later. It's found in John chapter 18. But do you remember the dialogue between Pilate and Jesus? Pilate asked Jesus, are you the king of the Jews? And Jesus responded, he said, yes, my king, but my kingdom is not of this world. My kingdom is not of the, does this sound familiar, friends? Does it sound like what Paul was telling Timothy? Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest from the Jews. But now, those are important words. Those two words, but now. What Jesus is doing when he uses those two words is what he's about to say, he's putting it up on a timeline with a past, a present, and a future. He says, but now, my kingdom is from another place. What he's doing is he's leaving the door open for that to change in the future. Amen? He says, right now, my kingdom is from another place. But he's leaving the door open for that to change in the future. He says, I am king, but right now the things you see going on around you do not make up my kingdom. And in 1 Timothy, Paul uses several different angles to help Timothy see the futility of getting wrapped up in the things of this world when we can actually start living out this eternal life and exploring God's kingdom right now. Right now. And how long does Paul want Timothy and us to live as aliens and strangers on the earth? How long? Verse 14. Until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's the time. That puts us back on the timeline. Jesus said, right now, my kingdom is not of this world. But look ahead and we find Jesus appearing and things change. Things are going to change. Yes, right now we should be singing, this world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. But that's going to change. One day Jesus will return. He'll set up his earthly kingdom and with his headquarters in Jerusalem, and we'll change the words of that song. Don't worry about it. I've already rewritten it. Here's the new song we're going to sing. Are you ready? Get ready. Get ready to sing it. Here it goes. This world is now my home, no more a passing through. King Jesus is on the throne, and I'm so glad I'm here with you. Amen. Amen. Would you stand with me this morning? We're going to be going into our communion time here, and I'm going to let the other guys kind of get ready for that. But before we do that, I just wanted you to take just a moment, one moment before we go any further, and I want you to use this moment to make your good confession. Timothy made his good confession. Jesus made the good confession. I want you. You can do it in your own quietness of your own heart, or if you want to whisper it a little bit out loud. But I want you to take just a minute and make, I'm not going to put words in your mouth. I'm not going to pray for you. You take a minute right now and make your good confession.